His Word this morning. Father, I thank You very much, Lord God, for being such an awesome God. I thank You for the truth of Scripture and the fact that we can know the truth. And Lord, we're going to talk about some people who might make some uneasy this morning, but so be it. What is all important is the truth of God and what is happening and how people are being misled and deceived. And so, Lord God, I just ask that You help me to say these things, but Lord, it's only Your Word working in our hearts that has any real impact. And I pray that You touch every person here, that You would open our eyes, open our hearts, Lord God, that we would be discerning people of God as we seek to search to make sure that what we're being told is Christianity or evangelical Christianity or some other form truly aligns itself with Your Word. And so I pray that You would be glorified and honored, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. For those of you who were not here before, we've been doing a series on the new spirituality, something that is really sweeping the church like a tidal wave, and last Sunday we began to speak about some very influential New Age as well as emergent church leaders. And we saw that Scripture gives us the right to examine what pastors, teachers, elders, and authors say about the Bible, the right to examine what they say about Jesus, about salvation, and about other clear doctrinal truths. We saw when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, "It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning." And we saw that in that context, Paul was speaking about the sin of idolatry. And I'm sure that you will agree that as we study what is being said, what is being taught, what is being endorsed, what is being promoted is taking away from the preeminence of Jesus Christ and is therefore the same sin of idolatry that was written in the Word of God hundreds and hundreds of years ago. We see that the Scripture tells us in Acts 17:11, "And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the Scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth." One New Age leader we spoke of last week, just for a few minutes of review, was Robert Schuller. We saw that he regards sin as a lack of self-esteem, not lawlessness against God or against God's Word. He said that Jesus bore the cross to sanctify self-esteem. We saw that he considered working with those who deny Jesus Christ as the only true God, working with them was doing God's work together. We saw in a letter that Christianity Today posted some years ago, Schuller wrote, "I don't think anyone has done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to the evangelism and enterprise than the often crude, uncouth, and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition." You will see as we close the service today, another very popular pastor has the same exact view of this. We spoke of emergent church leader Dan Kimball. We read a quote from his book, The Emergent Church, where he said, "We have neglected so many of the disciplines of the historical church," in particularly, he was speaking of the Desert Fathers. We'll speak about that next week as we get into contemplative prayer. He said, "We have neglected so many of the disciplines of the historical church, including weekly fasting, practicing the silence, and Lectio Divina, which is an ancient form of meditation." We spoke of emergent church leader Edwin Irwin McManus. We saw a quote in Relevant magazine about his book, The Barbarian Way, where he said, I think the barbarian way was my attempt to say, look, underneath what looks like invention, innovation, and creativity is really a core mysticism that hears from God, and what is fueling this is something really ancient. We spoke of emergent church leader Brian McLaren. We saw that Time magazine named him one of 25 most popular evangelical leaders in the country. In a recent interview, McLaren called the doctrine of hell false advertising for God. And we saw in a separate article by Lighthouse Trails that he promotes through a new book written by Tony Campolo that Islam and Christianity reach the same God during mystical experiences. It kind of leaves you breathless, doesn't it? This is Christianity today. Today, as we continue in the series, we're going to discuss the beliefs, some of the mentors and the associates of two very, very popular Christian pastors. One is Rick Warren and the other is Rob Bell. I looked up in the encyclopedia to see what it had to say of Rick Warren, and I'd like to quote to you what Wikipedia Encyclopedia wrote on the web. You could go there yourself and look it up. And it said, Rick D. Warren, born January 28, 1954, is the founding and senior pastor of Saddleback Church in Southern California, the largest Christian church in California. Warren has been married to Elizabeth K. Warren for 30 years. The encyclopedia mentioned the influence this man has around the world. It says Warren has been invited to speak at national and international forums, including the United Nations, the World Economic Forum, the African Union, the Council on Foreign Relations, Harvard's Kennedy School of Government, and Time's Global Health Summit. He's also the signer of a statement concerning the Global Warming Initiative. He's also, as you will see as we finish this portion dealing with him this morning, that he was also the signer of another document that will leave you breathless. He's the best-selling author of many Christian books, including The Purpose-Driven Life and an influential evangelical leader. Warren was named one of America's top 25 leaders in the October 31st, 2005 issue of U.S. News and World Report. Warren was elected by the Time magazine as one of 15 world leaders who mattered most in 2004 and one of the 100 most influential people in the world in 2005. Newsweek magazine called him one of 15 people who make America great, an award given to people who, through bravery or generosity, genius or passion, devote themselves to helping others. And so we see the influence, the tremendous influence this man has, not only on Christianity in America, but around the world. And then the encyclopedia mentioned his mentors, good and not so good. He considers Billy Graham, Peter Drucker, and his own father, who was himself a Baptist pastor, to be his mentors. And so I know Billy Graham. I don't know his father. But I thought, who's Peter Drucker? I need to find out who Peter Drucker is. Well, according to a November 2003 article by Debbie O'Hara posted on newswithviews.com, who is this Peter Drucker? She went on to say he's called the guru of modern management. It is his marketing techniques that are being used to grow the church. You see, now it's marketing techniques, not sharing the gospel. See, you got to pick up on this stuff. You have to pay attention to what they're saying, to what's being promoted. It's marketing, not sharing the gospel, that's going to use to grow the church. And yet, I don't know, but when I open my Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I read Paul saying, I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. According to Christianity today, the article continued, Drucker is a Christian, a practicing Episcopalian, but from his writings, it would be hard to say much more than that about his faith. What a testimony. Drucker's writings seemed determined to keep his faith a secondary characteristic for his readers. Ann Hart Provost, Claremont Graduate University, says, Drucker is best known for his humanistic approach to business management. She goes on to say, he changes as the world changes. This is exactly what this movement is all about, and these are the mentors and the influences that are taken hold of Christianity today. Now, the encyclopedia didn't mention this, but another mentor of Pastor Warren who had a great influence in his life is Robert Schuller. I would like to read you a quote from a 2002 article in Christianity Today. It said, during his last year in seminary, he, meaning Rick Warren, and Kay, his wife, drove west to visit Robert Schuller's Institute for Church Growth. We had a very stony ride out to the conference, she says, because such non-traditional ministry scared her to death. Schuller, though, the article said, won them over. He had a profound effect on, a profound influence on Rick, Kay says. We were captivated by his positive appeal to non-believers, and she said, I never looked back. Under a section titled Criticism in the same article of the encyclopedia, the encyclopedia said Warren's books have come under criticism from some Christians who question the practices promoted in his books, claiming that they distort the gospel and employ questionable tactics. Others express concern over what is described as the divisive nature of Warren's techniques. This is in the encyclopedia. The Wall Street Journal writer Suzanne Satterline cites examples of congregations who have split over purpose-driven growth strategies and congregations who have expelled members who fought against purpose-driven churches. I read those stories. They're true. Richard Abenes, a Christian author, journalist, and apologist, has written a book and extensive articles researching many of these criticisms. These writings explain frequent misconceptions and correct outright falsehoods, is what the encyclopedia says. Now, I'm not sure what kind of research Mr. Abenes conducted, but there is no doubt in my mind that a study of who Rick Warren associates with, who he writes forwards for, who he brings in to help him manage his church and his peace plan, his statements and his activities, certainly leaves a lot to be questioned and a lot to be challenged. So let's look at his associations. One major associate is Leonard Sweet. In a Lighthouse Trails article titled 2008 Saddleback Small Groups Conference Brings Together Rick Warren and Leonard Sweet. This just happened, okay? The article went on to say, Rick Warren has invited New Age proponent Leonard Sweet to speak at the 2008 Saddleback Small Groups Conference called Wired. The theme of the conference is Prepare Your Church for Spiritual Growth and Connectivity. Unfortunately, spiritual growth and connectivity, according to Leonard Sweet, could be a panentheistic view, meaning God is in all things, and a New Age view. It isn't the first time Warren has found comradeship with Sweet. As Ray Youngen explains in A Time of Departing, Sweet and Warren came together in 1994 for their Tides of Change audio series, and during that project, they made it clear that they resonated, they agreed with each other's vision for the future of the church. Youngen describes Warren and Sweet's relationship as well as Sweet's beliefs. In that audio set, Warren and Sweet talk about new frontiers, changing times, and a new spirituality, which is the title of this sermon series. See, the old spirituality is no longer any good, is no longer any effective. We have to start rethinking Christianity, which means we have to start rethinking Christ. We have to start rethinking doctrinal truths. We have to start lining up what we thought we believed with what other religions say about God and how to get to God. And this is the new spirituality that is being promoted. Later in Sweet's 2001 book, Soul Tsunami, Warren gives an endorsement that sits on the back as well as the front cover of the book. Of the book, Warren says, Leonard Sweet suggests practical ways to communicate God's unchanging truth to our changing world. Well, some of the practical truths or the practical ways include using a prayer labyrinth, and visiting a meditation center. Now, I don't know. There must be something wrong with me. I would like to know how using a prayer labyrinth and going to a meditation center is part of God's unchanging ways. Sweet also says it's time for a postmodern, remember, the postmodern generation says, truth can't be known. It's time for a postmodern reformation. What are you going to reform if you could never come to the conclusion of what is truth? Adding that the wind of spiritual awakening is blowing across the waters, he says that times are changing and you'd better reinvent yourself for the 21st century or die. Yet this is what Paul wrote to the church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you. Not reinvent yourself, but stand firm according to the teachings of the Scriptures. In a separate article entitled Rick Warren's Small Group Conference Speaker says, small groups lead to Christ consciousness. When you hear these terms, Christ consciousness, the cosmic Christ, the New Age Christ, your antenna should go up all over the place, because they're nothing more than New Age Christs, but not the Christ of the Scriptures that we know of. In his book, Quantum Spirituality, Sweet states, the power of small groups is in their ability to develop the discipline to get people in phase with the Christ consciousness and connected with one another. What Sweet means by Christ consciousness can be determined in his book, Quantum Spirituality. In the acknowledgement, Sweet thanks the New Light leaders whom he has followed in his spiritual journey. He names interspiritual is the combining of all religions. Okay? He names these kind of folks, and he names universalists. Universalists believe that all persons are related to God and will be reconciled to God regardless of anything. Okay? He names men such as Matthew Fox, author of The Coming of the Cosmic Christ. He names Episcopalian priest and mystic Morton Kelsey. He names Willis Harmon, author of Global Mind Change, and Ken Wilber, one of the major intellectuals in the New Age movement. In the preface of Sweet's book, page 3, referring to other New Ages such as Gary Zukav, he says, this is what he said. Unfortunately, little of this literature is known or celebrated in the religious community. Zukav's book, The Seed of the Soul, teaches people how to get in touch with their spiritual guides. And yet, God wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 12, to the nation Israel, a plea and a command that stands in force till this very day. He said, when you enter the land of the Lord your God has given you, be very careful not to imitate the detestable customs of the nations living there. For example, never sacrifice to your son or daughter as a burnt offering, and do not let your people practice fortune-telling or use sorcery or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft or cast spells or function as mediums or psychics or call forth the spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Detestable to the Lord. Since the release of this book, Quantum Spirituality, in 1991, Sweet has never renounced the spirituality of the book and, in fact, offers a free online edition from his current website. That means he still agrees with its context. Now, a key to understanding what Sweet means by Christ consciousness can be found partly in his reference on page 13 to Thomas Merton. We'll speak about him in greater detail next week, whom he quotes as saying, "We are already one, but we imagine we are not." And what we have to recover is our original unity. I don't know, it just kind of leaves you breathless. A second major associate is Ken Blanchard. Blanchard is, I went to the website, I Googled it. Who's Ken Blanchard? Because I was ignorant of who this man is, and the website said he's the chief spiritual officer. I looked at that three times. Usually you see CEO, chief executive officer, or something, but this is chief spiritual officer of the Ken Blanchard Companies, an international management training and consulting firm that he and his wife, Dr. Marjorie Blanchard, co-founded in 1979 in San Diego, California. Now, in a Lighthouse Trails article of April 05, titled "Rick Warren Teams Up with New Age Guru Ken Blanchard," it says this, and this is a truth. While Rick Warren is gearing up to train 1 billion people, that's his goal, unbeknownst to many, he has been teamed up with New Age and contemplative promoter. See, contemplative, we'll talk about that more next week, but contemplative, when you hear that term, it's the inducement of an altered state of consciousness that they are promoting will help you come fuller into God's presence. He says he has also teamed up with New Age and contemplative promoter Ken Blanchard for some time now. According to a new biography on Rick Warren, A Life with Purpose, written by George Mayer, Rick Warren has solicited the services of Ken Blanchard to aid him in training leaders. Rick taps the best and most famous to help train church leaders to be like Jesus. He has hired Ken Blanchard to come to Saddleback to help train people how to be effective leaders. Now, in a November, if you don't believe the book, in a November 2003 sermon by Rick Warren at Saddleback Church, Warren said that Ken Blanchard will be assisting in Warren's global peace plan and in Saddleback Church. Warren said Ken Blanchard has signed on to help with the peace plan, and he's going to be helping train us in leadership and in how to train others to be leaders all around the world. In fact, he was here this week, and I've asked him to give just a little video greeting. This was excerpts of what was said at a sermon at Saddleback Church. The article continued. There is countless evidence to show that Blanchard sits on the New Age mystical contemplative bandwagon. Blanchard believes in the benefits and use of mantra, meditation, yoga, and has no trouble borrowing from Buddhism. Ken Blanchard wrote the foreword for the book, What Would Buddha Do at Work? Not what would Jesus do. This is the guy who's going to train Christian leaders around the world. What would Buddha do? What would Buddha do? You want to cry? I can't believe I'm hearing my own ear, my own voice say these things? How could this happen? What happened to the church? Where did we go wrong? We've been asleep. Always thinking the next guy will do it. And people like this are taking over and captivating the hearts of well-meaning people who want to know something about Jesus. This is a quote from the book, What Would Buddha Do at Work? He says, Buddha points to the path and invites us to begin our journey to enlightenment. I invite you to begin your journey to enlightened work. Well, Blanchard makes no apologies when he says much can be gained from Buddhism. He and his wife both encouraged the practice of yoga and mantra meditation. Even more disturbing is his seat on the board of advisors of a New Age organization called the Hoffman Institute, known for the Hoffman Quadrinity Process. In a separate article titled Ken Blanchard and the Hoffman Quadrinity Process, the article said, Ken Blanchard has taken the spiritual sympathies another step further. It's a step that cannot be ignored. As we mentioned in our April 20th press release, Ken Blanchard is on the board of advisors of an organization called the Hoffman Institute, home of the Hoffman Quadrinity Process. For those of you who may wonder what exactly is the Hoffman Quadrinity Process, we turn your attention to a 2003 book named The Hoffman Process, written by Tim Lawrence, who is the present director of the Hoffman Institute. I don't even think words can fully describe the disturbing anti-biblical message in this book, but to see Ken Blanchard's name on the inside endorsement page nestled between Sonia Chaquet, a third-generation psychic, Margot Anand, a mystic sex teacher, and staunch New Ager Joan Borsenko is an utter disgrace. In the book, and the Hoffman Institute website, Ken Blanchard states, after having taken the course himself, that the Hoffman process brings forth spiritual leadership in a person. It made my spirituality come alive. Now let's just look at a few quotes from this book that made his spirituality come alive. In Tim Lawrence's book, To Gain a Perspective on the Spirituality of the Hoffman Process, Lawrence said, I asked my friends up above. They always have the right answer. He replied, referring to his spirit guides, that as a psychic healer, he often consulted. These are the people that are brought in to teach and train leaders in the church. The article continued. Many traditions around the world focus on the breath as a link to the divine. Indeed, it is used as the focus of the Buddhist practice called vipassana, or insight meditation. It said, also see pages 89 and 299 of Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, for his explanation of breath prayers. This is the man who's helping Pastor Warren initiate the 1 million man leadership for reaching Christ for the Word. Still another major associate is Robert Shuler. A spring 1997 newsletter of Evangelicals Concerned. This was the article. More than 80 gay and lesbian pastors and lay leaders from the metropolitan community churches participated in this year's Robert Shuler Institute for Successful Church Leadership at the Crystal Cathedral. Key speakers included the founder, founders and pastors of evangelical superchurches such as Willow Creek, Bill Hybels, Saddleback, Rick Warren, and Skyline Wesleyan, John Maxwell. As you do your studies, you will find out these three are linked quite extensively in this whole emergent church New Age movement. In a separate article titled Robert Schuller, Rick Warren, Their Connection and What That Means, they quoted what Robert Schuller said at Crystal Cathedral in April 2004. And this is what Schuller said. And there's Rick Warren, a pastor who today is phenomenal. He came to our institute time after time. Not just once, not just a mistake, not just something to learn from, but time after time. And in Christianity Today, his wife was quoted as saying, when we came to that institute, we were blown away. How God blessed him, meaning Schuller, and today Rick Warren is blessing millions of people. I don't know what they're being blessed with, folks, but I don't think I'd call it a blessing. Warren admits that Robert Schuller had a great influence upon him. This is a man who believes it's wrong to call people sinners, a man who believes the cross was nothing more than self-esteem, a man who will not try to convert people of other religions, but thinks that working together with them in fellowship is doing God's work. I came across this other article that made me want to laugh and cry all at the same time. I found it on Biblical Discernment Ministries website. In 2003, Rick Warren was quoted as saying, I believe that, and I've heard this before, but you know what? In light of everything that we have been saying and studying and researching, this took on a whole new light to me. He said, I believe that one of the major church issues, the major church issues of the future will be how we're going to reach the next generation with our music. With our music. And so the article goes on to say, I had a laugh at first, but then when I thought about it, I wanted to cry. Did he say, reach them with our music, is what the article said? Isn't that what record companies and rock stars do? Is that what Jesus sent us to do? Is that what transforms sinners from the old life to the new, our music? Did Jesus carry a band around with him to help draw a crowd so he could reach his generation with a song? If it's music that brings us to repentance and faith, then why didn't Jesus round up 12 top-notch musicians to be his apostles and just sing to us? Why? It's funny. That made me laugh. Why spend so much time lecturing everyone about the will of God? You know what? I never quite saw it in that light before, as God's opening up my eyes more and more as I think of what is being said and being practiced in His church. And folks, I understand the importance of music. Don't get me wrong. But music or a beat or instruments, I don't care what you try to put together, can never substitute for the Word of God. I found this on at least four websites. It was an article posted by Tim Brown this December 2007. It said, Rick Warren asks for Allah's forgiveness. Yep, you read that right. See, he's been working on a unity between Islam and Christianity. In the process, he signed a document. He signed a document. And he says, you need to read at the end of the preamble. And it says this, before we shake your hand in responding to your letter, we ask forgiveness of the All-Merciful One and of the Muslim community around the world. The All-Merciful One that they were speaking about was not Jehovah, it was Allah. By signing this, the article said, Rick Warren committed open apostasy. And then it said, note, he wasn't the only one. Bill Hybels, Robert Schuller, And I believe, but I'm not certain of this, that 300 other Christian representatives signed this article also. Gets worse. The second one we need to talk about is Rob Bell. The encyclopedia said this about him. Born August 1970, he's a best-selling author, Christian speaker, and the founding pastor of Mars Hills Bible Church located in Granville, Michigan. He's the featured speaker in the first in the first series of spiritual short films called Pneuma. We know Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit or breath, okay? And has been tagged by some in the press as the next Billy Graham. In August 2005, Zondervan Publishing published Bell's first book, Velvet Elvis, Repainting the Christian Faith. See, that is one thing you will find over and over among the mindset of these kinds of people is we have to repaint the faith, we have to rethink Christianity. You know what? You know, if you don't like the way the old church did something, I could understand that. Some churches are legalistic, some churches are dead, but some churches want to stand on the truth of God. You don't throw out doctrine to repaint Christianity. I don't get it. I admit, I don't get it. This is a move of the devil to get us closer to the one world religion has to take place so he could put his Antichrist in force. In the book, these are Bell's words. Velvet Elvis is for people who are, in Bell's words, fascinated with Jesus but can't do the standard Christian package. The standard Christian package. That must be faith, prayer, worship, evangelism. That's the standard Christian package that I'm aware of. So we just throw that all out. Let's come up with a new package. His second book, titled Sex God, exploring the endless connections between sexuality and spirituality, was released in March 2007. I'm not even going there. I don't want to know what that book says. Now, in this criticism section of the encyclopedia, it says, in his writings, Bell affirms truth regardless of the source, saying, I affirm the truth anywhere, in any religious system, in any worldview. If it's true, it belongs to God. However, it said, he acknowledges Scripture as the authoritative source of truth in the Mars Hill Bible Church Statement of Narrative Theology. I went to the website for Mars Hill Church and I looked at the narrative statement for theology. And what impressed me the most, and I go there. Please go there and look. Mars Hill Bible Church. You'll find it. Google it. You'll find it. What is striking about the theology is not what it says, but what it doesn't say. What it doesn't say. Bell says, this is not just the same old message with new methods. We're rediscovering Christianity as an Eastern religion as a way of life. Legal metaphors for faith don't deliver in a way of life. He says, we grew up in churches where people knew the 9 verses why we don't speak in tongues, but had never experienced the overwhelming presence of God. Well, thank you, Lord, for bringing people like Rob Bell and all his others, McLaren, Padgett, and all the others, because now, if we read their books and follow their plans, somebody could come in for the first time since Jesus Christ walked this earth. We could come into the presence of God. Well, hallelujah. Hallelujah. These statements make me... Following the release of his book, Velvet Elvis, Repainting the Christian Faith, some evangelicals criticized some comments made in the book. I wonder why. with which hypothetically questioned the virgin birth on one page, then confirmed it on the next. The book seemed to question sola scriptura, meaning the authority of scripture, on one page, but then affirmed it on the next. Of course, how could you know truth? Commenting on the outrage on stage at Mars Hill Bible Church, a very candid Bell informed the congregation on how reporters can use little sections of anything to twist what I say. And certainly we know that could happen. Okay? We know that could happen. And how those who haven't read the book have no basis of argument. But then in a Lighthouse Trails article titled, "Will the Next Billy Graham Be a Mystic?" the article went on to say, in a Chicago Sun-Times article, "Maverick Minister Taps New Generation," the question is raised, who will be the next Billy Graham? It said, at first glance, someone like Rick Warren or Louis Palau, both of whom have been mentioned to take the place of Graham, might come to mind. But neither of those names was mentioned in the article. Instead, a popular emerging church leader, Rob Bell, was named as the possible replacement. While that may seem like a far-fetched notion to many, the article quotes emerging leader Brian McLaren as saying it could very well be true. The encyclopedia went on to say, Bell, a graduate of Wheaton College, is the producer of for short films called Numus. His newest film called Breathe is currently in production. Each day we take around 26,000 breaths. Bell begins, our breathing should come from our stomach, not our chest. Well, doesn't sound like anything to get too alarmed about, right? We all have to breathe to live, but they have a whole different meaning when they talk about breathing and breath prayers. And so the article said it's time to take a good look at Bell's spirituality, and especially in light of what people are saying he may be the next Billy Graham. In a 2004 Christianity Today article titled Emergent Mystique Bell, pastor of Mars Hills of Michigan said, we're rediscovering Christianity as an Eastern religion, as a way of life. What does Bell mean by Eastern religion? It sounds a lot like Thomas Merton, who, while he considered himself a Christian, said he was impregnated with Sufism, which is Islamic mysticism, as with most emergent and contemplative leaders. The Christianity of the Bible is not enough for them, and there is one main reason it isn't, and that reason is meditation. Since the Bible lacks any instruction on self-induced mystical trance, which is contemplative, other than condemning it in the Old Testament, contemplatings then must turn to Eastern religious techniques adopted by Catholic mystics such as Thomas Merton or Basil Pennington, who have grasped onto Hindu-style meditation or latched onto New Age mystics. You may think this is an outlandish statement, the article said, but on March 19, 2006, Bell did just that. He invited a Dominican sister from the Dominican Center at Marywood in Michigan to speak at a church service at Mars Hill. The Dominican Center is a spirituality center which offers a wide variety of contemplating opportunities such as Reiki, we'll talk about that in a week or two, spiritual formation program, a spiritual director program, prayer labyrinths, Celtic spirituality, and much more. In a separate article by Jim Brown on onenewsnow.com said this. This just happened, as a matter of fact. It talks about the 4/15, April 15th, 2008, Interspiritual Day to feature a panel of religious leaders. It said, two prominent emergent church leaders are participating in an ecumenical forum today in Seattle because they believe that dialogue with Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims will not only enrich their fellowship, but give them another view of Jesus the Bible doesn't give. He said, today marks the end, the final day of the Seeds of Compassion gathering in Seattle. Interspiritual day. Remember we said interspiritual means bringing together all the world's religions. We'll feature a panel of religious leaders discussing how to nurture youth with your spirituality. This is appealing to the young people of today. The panel includes the Dalai Lama, South African Archbishop Desmond Tutu, Muslim scholars, as well as emergent church leaders, Rob Bell and Doug Pagin. And yet when you turn to our Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we read, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? But yet we're coming together to dialogue to reach the youth for Christ. President of the Berean Call Ministry, Tom McMahon, says he's not surprised Bell and Paget would take part in the interfaith event because emergent church writers argue they need to reinvent or reimagine Christianity in order to reach the young culture. They teach that you really can't understand the Bible, nor are you supposed to. Rather, you need to experience it. Now, you know, I'm not that smart, I admit that. But if I can't understand the Bible, how do I know I'm experiencing it? Please, somebody tell me. How do I know what I'm experiencing is of God? He went on to say, it's not what God says, but how you feel about it. Its content is to be received subjectively or experientially. McMahon explains, adding that such teaching essentially rejects the authority of the Bible. They believe that preaching or teaching Bible doctrine is too authoritarian. So they turn to conversation about the Bible. Everything we've been bringing out as part of this new wave. And in many emergent churches, that conversation replaces teaching from the pulpit. McMahon warns that the emerging church believes all religions contain some truth that is beneficial for Christianity, and toward that end embraces practices such as yoga, mystical rituals, and even the teachings of ancient Catholic mystics. He says they incorporate such practices because they believe that the postmodern generation is a visual, active generation. In a separate article titled Doug Pagin Preaches for Rob Bell, Doug Pagin attacked Dr. John MacArthur and said he preaches a perverted gospel. He was asked to preach at Mars Hills Church. In a phone interview with this pastor, Doug Pagin, who is the pastor of Solomon's Porch in Minneapolis, Minnesota, he's also the co-author of a book entitled Emergent Manifesto of Hope, Doug discusses how he feels the gospel is understood and embedded with other social and spiritual systems. It's embedded in there. So you should, don't just read this then. Because all the truth is not here. He also discusses his disagreement with the concept of depravity. Of course, sin is against self-esteem, as well as his definition of the gospel. In an article on crosswalk.com, you could go there, MacArthur was being interviewed by Paul Edwards. The title of that is The Emergent Church is a Form of Paganism. You go there yourself and see this. Paul Edwards interviewed MacArthur, and MacArthur said, let me just cut to the chase on this one. He said, Doug Pagin is a universalist. What he was saying is real simple. He was saying that when you die, your spirit goes to God, and judgment means that whatever was not right about you, whatever was bad about you, whatever was substantially lacking about you, it all gets resolved. It doesn't matter whether you're a Buddhist, a Hindu, or a Muslim. Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian. We're all going to end up in this wonderful, warm, fuzzy relationship with God. This is just classic universalism. I called Brent Barnett this week. I don't know if Brent made it here. Here he is. I wanted to hear what Brent had to say because I heard that Rob Bell spoke at Taylor University when Brent was a student there, and I hope I get Brent's quotes right. If not, ask him yourself later. But Rob Bell spoke at a chapel service, and while Brent wasn't in that chapel, he heard the tape shortly after that, and Brent said that his schoolmate said it was one of the best chapels ever. And there's no doubt, I've listened to Pastor Bell speak. He's a very captivating storyteller who knows how to reach the emotions of the listener. Brent said, there was no God's word says this. There's no we must align ourselves with it. Brent said he's a fantastic storyteller but gives no real truth to walk away with. You have to feel yourself into the story and experience it. Well, I went to the Mars Hill website again, and I looked at their graduate school and found that they're sponsoring a tour called Everything Must Change. Does that surprise you? Everything Must Change, with none other than Brian McLaren. None other than Brian McLaren. You need to go back and listen to all the messages because we spoke in detail about Brian McLaren and his influence upon the Christian church. And one of the Numa films is called The Bullhorn Response to a man preaching fire and brimstone, to a man preaching that you need to repent and that you're sinners. And yet I have to point you back to Scripture that the forerunner for Jesus Christ came preaching a message of repentance for sin, and Jesus did not deviate one bit from that same message. He came because of sin. The whole purpose was to get people to repent of their sin and turn, because if they don't turn, they will spend all eternity in hell. Mr. Bell ignores the fact that Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. But that's not Jesus' message. It's all about love. We're just going to love everybody into hell. And we know that hell is an important part of the Scriptures. It's important. Love is an important part of the Scriptures, an important part of how a Christian is to be motivated, what a Christian is supposed to be like. We don't deny that at all. But to take out and present only some portions of the gospel is a false gospel, and the Scriptures are clear. Let anyone who preaches another gospel to you other than the one you have already received be accursed. May God have mercy on all of us, especially those who are engaging to mislead many people with their own personal theories about what the Scripture truly says. Now, before we close, I want to say something to you. I know some of you are hurting. Some of you are facing decisions you have to make concerning church or associates who are being taken in with this kind of stuff. Or maybe some of us have loved ones that are possibly going to churches or listening to doctrine such as this. And I want to encourage you, and I want to give some steps on what to do to combat this. The first thing you need to do is not try to keep this to yourself. We have to put pride aside. If anyone is struggling, you need to go to a Christian brother or sister and say, I need to talk to you. You got to help me. You have to pray with me. Don't keep it a secret, okay? Don't keep it a secret. Ask for help and support from your brothers and sisters to pray through these things, that God would work in spite of this. Another thing we have to do is keep reading our Bible. We have to be drawn ever more closely to the truth and stand firm on the promises of God and pray that God would open the hearts of those who are being deceived. I can't make this easy for anybody. I wish I could make it easy for me. But I can't. We have to go through it. But there's a biblical way, a right way, a together way to go through things like this than keeping it a secret and trying not to say anything, because we don't want anybody else to know what we're struggling with. Brothers and sisters, that's not God's way. That's not God's way. And so I encourage anyone who might be struggling, bring the family in, okay? Bring the family. This is one of the most loving congregations I've ever met in my life. If you can't feel safe here, I don't know what to do. But we need to be in prayer. We should have a prayer meeting just for this. Let's pray. Father, you know, this could really make you depressed. But we know that we cannot go down that road. We know that your instructions to us is to stand firm. We're to be beacons of light, beacons of truth. Father, help us to be discerning. Help us to be bold. Help us to not only speak out, but to help each other, Lord, as we sometimes go through these difficult times and have to face what it's happening. And there are many here who have friends who are being pulled into this type of theology, Lord. And at times we feel so helpless, but Lord God, we must go back to the Word of God that tells us that this will happen. This will happen before the Lord's return. And so we are not to be put down to it. But Lord God, I pray we would rise up for the occasion, that we would rise up with truth in the light of falsehood, in the light of heresy, Lord God, and be heard. But I pray that we do it in such a way that brings you honor. Lord, help us not to be angry. Help us not to say things that are going to hurt people. But I pray the love of God would come out in our hearts as we seek to warn others of what is happening in the Christian church today. Because I know if we do it right, Lord, that will please you. And it may turn some from the way of error to the way of truth, which is our Bible. And so we thank you and praise you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.